series of 15 short songs, and each one of them was a song that the Israelite people would be singing on their way to the tabernacle or temple in David's case, or Solomon's case, to worship. I don't know what you might have done when you got up this morning, but these are songs to prepare for worship. Prepare for worship. Okay, we are to have prepared our hearts and minds before we ever got to this building. And this was the practice, this was the habit of the Israelite people. The 120th Psalm, which by the way, tonight, if you'll come back, we're going to be preaching out of Jonah chapter 2, Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish or the whale. And I'm not going to preach tonight's sermon right now. But this song comes up in Jonah's prayer, Psalm 120 and verse 1. And it was the practice of the Israelite people not just to know Scripture by knowing the songs, but to often use the lyrics, or what we call the words of songs, as what they would do when I went out in the fields to work, or traveling, or getting up in the morning, or having their prayers and having a song. And evidently God knew, and God does know, that music and words put to music are very important to human beings. I don't know if you are big into the listening to music, whether singing it and listening to it and so forth, but my family always has been. All kinds. Personally for me, I can do without rap because I don't get it, you know. But there are people that do. But church songs, music of the church. If you didn't pick up that song book and I said, okay, we're going to start today with a prayer and a song, and I'm not going to give you the number of the song. I'm just going to start leading it, and you follow along. Like, O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Okay? What is the title of that song? O thou fount of every blessing. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We know the words, don't we? Amazing grace. Okay, how great thou art. Know them from memory. Imagine verses of Scripture put to music that you could quote verses of Scripture by simply having known the song. You know the song. Okay, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What kid doesn't know that? By the way, that's poetry. Okay, when I was in high school, if you tried to get me to memorize a poem that somebody wrote, you know, some big long like Thanatopsis or whatever that word is, you know, or the Raven or whatever. That's not easy to memorize. Put it to music and what? All of a sudden you start picking it up. Okay? Advertisement knows this. God knew this. Okay? In my distress, Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. That's right out of the mouth of Jonah. But that didn't originate with Jonah. That came from David. That is what an Israelite would have sung, first song, on the way to worship. Okay? Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. Okay, he's traveling on these paths that go up and down in these hills and valleys. Well, where is the ultimate hill of a child of God? Mount Zion, isn't it? Okay, where is your Zion? On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king with strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. We sing that song, right? Okay. Their Zion, however, was a physical mountain in Jerusalem. Okay. And Mount Zion became synonymous for Jerusalem itself, all of Jerusalem. But Mount Zion proper was a separate mountain from Mount Moriah, which was in the same geographical area. Mount Moriah was where the temple was built. Mount Moriah is where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Okay. Mount Zion was the Jebusite stronghold that David took later to make his palace. Okay, so here's Mount Zion, here's Mount Moriah. And it's just a little dip between the two. But ultimately, they didn't call the temple mount Mount Moriah. They called the whole area Mount Zion. Zion. What does the Hebrew word Zion mean? It means lofty place. High. Lofty. Well, where is your high and lofty place? Your Zion. That's heaven. Okay. So Mount Zion was where the king lived. It's where David, Saul, David, actually David, Solomon, and the rest of the line of David lived. Well, where does your king live? The king lives in heaven, right hand of God. Okay? Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Okay? In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. And they said, come. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. See how these songs fit together? You just go out of one, right into the next one, right into the next one. What do they have on their mind while they're walking to Jerusalem? Worship. Worship. Okay? Let's go to Psalm 123. Unto thee lift up I mine eyes, O thou that dwellest where? Heavens. Heavens is plural there. Did you notice that? Didn't say in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. Jesus said pray. Heavens here is plural. Okay? There are three heavens that you find in Scripture. Three of them. Okay? First heaven is just the air around the earth. Okay? Then there is where the sun, moon, and stars are. Okay? That's also called heavens. Then there's the third heaven. It's where God is. Okay? It's not the air. It's not the atmosphere or the outer space. It's even beyond that, as it were. Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, went up into the clouds and then went into heaven. Well, he didn't just go into the clouds around our atmosphere. He went to the third heaven, which is an invisible place to fleshly eyes. Okay? What is it? I have distress. I have problems. By the way, that would be a prayer. To start off, you're starting off with a song that's a prayer. I lift up mine eyes to the hills. That's where my strength is. Other folks are going. Come, let's go to the house of the Lord. Glad when they said that. And unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Psalm 124, verse 1. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, when they'd swallowed us up quick, when their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul, the proud waters had gone over our soul. In other words, if God hadn't been our help, what would man have done to the nation of Israel? By the way, what's man over there want to do with the nation of Israel now? Same thing. No different. Okay? So then he says, blessed be the Lord who has not given us a prey to their teeth. In other words, where is the protection of the nation in David's day, in Solomon's day, in Rehoboam's day, in Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat? Where is the real protection? It's those walls, right? Walls of the city. It's all the shields and the swords and the spears and the bows and the arrows and the strong armament of men. That's where your strength is, right? That's where the protection is, right? First city the children of Israel sacked in Canaan was what? First city. Across the Jordan River, first city. Jericho. What's Jericho known for? Walls, right? Actually, double walls. Jericho didn't have just one set of walls. It had two walls. It had an inner wall and an outer wall. Literally. Archaeology's dug that up. Found it. Okay? The inner wall fell out. Crushed the outer wall where the Israelites came in. Sister Rhonda Brock looked up a lot of information on Jericho and put that in our Sunday school literature for, was it first grade through sixth grade? So all you can do is just pull up that article on Jericho, and she's got just scads of printed material on that. Very interesting stuff. By the way, there's a section of the city of walls of Jericho that didn't fall. Archaeologists found that. They found a corner. Okay. By the way, whose house would have been on that wall? Rahab. Rahab's house would have been on that wall. Interesting, isn't it? That all the walls of the city of Jericho failed, double walls failed, except one section. One section. And where they were digging, they said that was the poor corner of town. Which, by the way, a woman who would have been a harlot probably would not have been one that would have been in the upper crust of Jericho. Interesting, isn't it? Archaeology verifies what your Bible's already said. Do you have your hand up? Yes. Yeah, if you go to Jericho today, the modern city, it's the ancient site is actually back toward the mountains. Actually a little northwest of the modern city of Jericho today. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, the idea is we're in distress, nations want us destroyed. If it were not for you, we'd have been gone. We'd have been gone a long time ago. Okay? Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. Okay? It didn't say the city would abide forever. It says Mount Zion would. By the way, city of Jericho ever been destroyed before? A city of Jerusalem ever been destroyed before? David took it, didn't he? Jebus city, the old Canaanite site. Okay? Babylonians took it, didn't he? The Romans took it, didn't he? AD 70. Mount Zion's still there. Okay? But the spiritual Mount Zion is the point ultimately he's talking about. While that mountain, as it were, lasts to the end of the world, this mountain shall be forever. The real Zion. So, he uses the word Zion. Verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth forever. Now, that's a geography verse. Okay? Just out of curiosity, is there anybody in this room who has ever been to Jerusalem besides, did you go to Jerusalem, Mabel? You stayed in the Jordan side. Okay, you have to look at it. Anybody been in downtown Jerusalem? Yeah, sure, you would have. Okay, Bill Irby, preacher at Hobbs Street's been, and David Sane and some of the friends that I have that have actually been over there. This passage says that when you actually approach the city of Jerusalem, where what would have been the ancient city that David and Solomon and so forth would have lived in, it sits down in a hole. Not a deep hole, as it were, because there's ridges in the middle where you built the Jebusite stronghold, ultimately Zion. And the mountains are around it. Literally. Here is Mount of Olives, eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. By the way, you can get on Google Maps and see this too. Okay. Mount of Olives, where Jesus ascended to heaven. The disciples saw him going to heaven. Mount of Olives is here. The city of Jerusalem's down here. It's on a knob. It's on a little ridge. But it's not higher than the Mount of Olives. Okay. And then you go on down to the Valley of Rephaim and the Valley of Hinnom and so forth. There's a ridge that goes up over there. So the city of Jerusalem, you had to come over the Mount of Olives from Jericho. And then when you got to the top of the Mount of Olives, then when you look down, there would be Jerusalem. I mean, it wouldn't be on a flat valley like Jericho would be. It would be on a knob in the middle of all these mountains. So this is a geographical reference. Okay, if you came from Tel Aviv, which, by the way, is the main airport, Joppa, old Joppa is just south of Tel Aviv today, and you took the road that went up the mountain to get to Jerusalem, you would have to cross over a mountain ridge, and all of a sudden, When you get to the top of it, voila, there's Jerusalem. How many of you have ever been on I-20 just before you get to Six Flags Over Georgia? By the way, Six Flags Over Georgia is a pretty good reference point, right, for folks that want to go toward Atlanta. Okay, as soon as you get to the crest of that hill, what do you see way off in the valley? Atlanta, right? I-20. Come over the top of the hill, Six Flags is right here on the right. You look back in the distance, and there's Atlanta. By the way, when you're at Douglasville, Georgia, you can't see Atlanta. By the way, if that hill wasn't there, if they just scraped it flat, you could see Atlanta in the distance. Atlanta's down in a valley. But when you top that hill, there's Atlanta. Okay. Kennesaw Mountain, you come I-75 south. Kennesaw Mountain, you come down, all of a sudden, there's Atlanta. Okay. What is Atlanta? It sits in a valley. It's got this ring of mountains around it, ring of hills. Jerusalem, same way. Okay. Notice this, Psalm 126. When the Lord turns again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. Listen, verse 2. They among the heathen said, the Lord has done great things unto them. The children of Israel were to be a light of God to the world. God didn't give the law of Moses to the Gentiles. He gave the law to the Israelites. And what was the job of the Israelites when they lived among pagan people? They were to be the light of God to the pagan heathen world. And as God operated with the nation of Israel, every time the nation of Israel followed God, what did God do for the nation? He blessed them abundantly. By the way, they're not the biggest nation in the world. Not in David's day. Not even in Solomon's day, though he had a lot of territory. They're a small little nation, if you look on a map, geographically, and not much land to Israel. As a matter of fact, the United States of America is a whole lot bigger than Israel. As a matter of fact, there are whole states in the United States of America bigger than the whole state or country of Israel. Texas, even California, Alaska, okay, big states. I don't know, is it like roughly 200 miles north and south, 75 to 100 miles east and west at the widest point? Okay. By the way, it takes a little while to drive it north and south, I'm told, because of the way the roads are, though they now have interstate four-lane roads over there in Israel. But imagine having to travel by donkey, by foot, by wagon, by chariot, pulled by two horses. It took days for Abraham to go from Beersheba to Mount Moriah to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Days. Okay. By the way, that's roughly 50 miles. Can y'all go 50 miles from here and get back before church tonight? And still have a nap? Sure you can. Okay? It took days for Abraham to get there. He had to spend the night on the road and then keep going the next day. Okay? What's the point? God has brought the captivity back. The heathen know that one time they dominated us. And we tell the heathen about our God and how that our God's going to take care of us. And lo and behold, God does. This is what they're singing about on the way to worship. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waits but in vain. By the way, what house is he talking about? Except the Lord build the house. Look at verse 3. Find out what house he's talking about. What are our heritage of the Lord? Lo, behold. What does verse 3 say? Psalm 127, verse 3. What's a heritage of the Lord? Children. Children. What kind of house is he talking about? Building like this? No, that's not what God builds. What does God build? God builds your home. This song's about the home. By the way, the next song, it's about the home too. Read the last verse of Psalm 128. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. What's your children's children? Grandchildren. So Psalm 127, all the way down through Psalm 128, what are these two songs about? About your family. Okay, where'd you get your family? I married Pam, and we started having kids, and if it hadn't been for me and Pam, we wouldn't have had kids. Where'd our kids come from? Came from God. You remember when Hannah prayed at the temple? Excuse me, a tabernacle in that case. And she's asking for a son, that if the Lord gave her a son, okay, she would give him back. She says, I have lent from the Lord. I've been lended this child. This child belongs to God. God just let me lend it, borrow it. Okay? So now that I've got it grown enough to where it can live at the tabernacle with Eli and his family, I give him back to God. It belongs to God anyway. Where do your children belong to? Your children belong to God. Where do your grandchildren belong to? They belong to my children. Those children belong to God. By the way, God don't have grandchildren. Y'all know that? God Almighty doesn't have grandchildren. God only has children. Man has grandchildren and great-grandchildren. God don't have grandchildren. Only children. Okay. My daddy's a child of God, and I'm a child of God, but I am my father's child. But God don't have grandchildren. By the way, blessing. What do you want your family to have? You want them to have descendants, right? By the way, in the Old Testament, it was a curse not to have a child. It was also a curse not to have descendants. Ask Henry VIII if not having a male heir was a curse. That's how you ended up with the Church of England, by the way, guys. Okay, Henry VIII, England. You know, Anne Boleyn didn't give him a son, got him a daughter. He divorces her. He divorces Catherine of Aragon and then marries Anne Boleyn. Yeah, that's the way it is. Okay. In other words, the Pope wasn't going to let him, you know, do that, so he just says, start me on church, which he did. By the way, that is the Episcopal Church of America. Okay? If you've ever talked to someone in the Episcopal Church, ask them if they even know the history of where their church started. Most of them have not a clue. Not a clue. And then when they read the church in the New Testament, what do they think when they read those verses, church, 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 church? What do they think that refers to? The church they're in. They don't even know the history of their church. Their church started by the King of England. St. Paul's Cathedral is the epicenter of the Anglican Church. Like the Vatican is to Catholicism, St. Paul's in London is to the Anglican Church. But this is the family here. Okay, look at verse 4. As arrows are in of Psalm 127, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of thy youth. By the way, I'm real glad that I had kids in my youth and not now. Because I'm learning real fast, keeping up with the grandkids is not as easy as keeping up with the kids. Okay, and it's part of it. Verse 5, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. In other words, you'll have your family, by the way, as your support group. When people criticize you, your family supports you. By the way, isn't it a shame that there are families in our world, even in the United States of America, even in Limestone County, that don't take up for one another? Family members. Okay? As a matter of fact, it's well within the realm of possibility that there are total strangers that would take up more for a person than some of their own family members did. I've run into some cases like that. Friends of mine have sort of confided in me situations and members of the church's problems. And I'm like, I'm going back to Bethel. You know, he'll deal with it over here. I'm going home. But, you know, abuse, physical, verbal, emotional, okay, on top of the spiritual. And then you turn around, it's like, we be brethren. Come on. We be brethren. And then what Abraham said to Lot, hey, we're brethren. Let there be no strife. We're brethren. Natural affection ought to be natural affection. But something's wrong when natural affection don't take place. The fact that a mother in the middle of a July day would take her child and strap that child in a car seat, leave that child in that car, and go into Walmart for 5 hours and leave that child in that car and that child die. That's not natural affection, is it? On top of that, that is a sign of a fact that a nation is losing its moral compass when that becomes the norm of situations. By the way, we're glad that's exception to the rule, not the norm, right? Okay. But Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in His ways. Everyone that fears the Lord walks in His ways. What's a father supposed to teach his children? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge, Proverbs 1, 7. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet have they not prevailed against me. In other words, I'm going on this road to worship the Lord, and I'm singing this song, and I'm thinking back about my youth. How many of you can remember something bad that happened to you when you were young? Come on, raise your hand. You remember something bad. Why do you remember that? Come on, let it go. Just suppress that memory and don't ever think about that again. Why do we do that? Raise your hand if you were ever bullied in school. Raise your hand if you were never bullied in school. Well, bless your heart, you don't know what it's like. You were never bullied in school. Okay? Evidently, I've just got, you know, hit me or kick me on, you know, a piece of paper they stick to the back of your shirt. Okay? Here are things that happen in youth, and you don't let go of it. And you don't let God help you get rid of it. And you just dwell on it, dwell on it, dwell on it. And then you become adult. And what happens? Lessons learned. Well, you'd hope you'd learn from it. Okay. How do you deal with past problems, historical problems? The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long furrows. Okay. By the way, that doesn't mean he laid down on the ground. They took a plow and a mule, and he just ran over him with a plow. Curious with the idea, guys took whatever instruments they wanted to take, hoe handle or whatever, and just, you know, started hitting on me. Okay. By the way, that's physical abuse, isn't it? And that's what they call physical abuse, on top of the emotional and the mental. Okay. But look at verse 4. The Lord is righteous. He has cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Okay. So who did this person singing this song say would solve the problems of his past? The Lord's righteous. The Lord will do what's right. He'll take care of that. How many of y'all have had to do that with problems? Lord, I've done all I know to do. I have tried everything I know to try. And I am praying to you, will you please solve this problem? You hadn't been there, and you hadn't preached. Okay. You hadn't been there, you hadn't been a Christian long. Because that's going to happen. And what do? Cast your care on Him, for He cares for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We know all those verses, right? How about practicing them? It's tough to practice, isn't it? Okay? Look at the next Psalm, 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Guess who also is going to say this statement in the belly of a fish? Jonah quotes Psalm 130, verse 1. Why would Jonah know all these songs, by the way? Jonah go to worship. Jonah prophet. Okay. Can you imagine all of us learning all 15 of these songs from memory? So that when we get in the car and we're riding to the church building, if it took 5 minutes, if it took 50, what are we singing? We're not turning the radio on, the iPod, the whatever player. We're going to sing all the way. Family, we're going to sing all the way to the church building these songs. This is what we're going to have on our mind and heart before we ever walk in the building. That's what they did. Okay, by the way, they sang it out loud so that anybody around them could hear it too. Okay? Lord, hear my voice. Let mine ears be attentive unto the voice of my supplication. What's the idea? How many of you have ever come to a worship service, but you didn't feel like coming to a worship service? Not because you were physically sick, but because you had something heavy weighing on your mind. You're right in the wheelhouse of Psalm 130. So how do you handle that? How do you deal with that? This song will help you. Okay? By the way, all these songs are good for the soul. All of them. Singing does something to the heart. Even when it's sad, singing does something for the heart. Okay? By the way, that's why they call them the blues. Y'all know the blues, right? Okay? By the way, a lot of country music's written for people that, you know, my dog died, my wife left me, you know, my mortgage is past due and so forth, and Elvis is dead and I don't feel good either, you know, that kind of concept. Psalm 131, the Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that's weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. What in the world is a weaned child? By the way, and not a mother in here that's ever had their child go from milk now to solid food that didn't rejoice when that child went to solid food. Okay. Mine, instead of a weaned child, because obviously I didn't wean a child, a wife did, was the last diaper. That was when we rejoiced. The last diaper. Okay? In other words, you can now somewhat be like us. And you're growing. You're developing. That's the idea. I've sung these songs. I'm on the way to worship. I am as a child who finally starts to get it. But by the way, what does a baby that's on mother's milk do every 4 hours? By the way, it's probably just a flashback, right? 10, 2, and 4, like Dr. Pepper. 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. And then they sleep all the way to noon while you're up, looks like death, walking around on two legs. Okay? And then you're trying to get a nap, and they wake up, and you can't sleep, so you got to tend to them, get them to sleep, but you got house stuff to do. The next thing you know, you're beat to the world. It's time to go to bed, and this child is wide awake. Wide awake. And you say what? Lord, what did I do to deserve this? None of y'all ever been there, right? When Benjamin Clark was born, Pam stayed up the first night we got him home. The second night she looked me right in the eyes. She said, tonight is your night. I am dead. If I don't sleep, I'm not going to function tomorrow. Okay, good. At 11 o'clock, he's up wide awake. Benjamin's body would fit right here. His head was in my hands, and the rest of his body would fit in the length of my arms right here. And I did this. As long as I did that right there, he'd go to sleep. Stop. Eyes pop up. Start going. At 1 a.m., he finally gave it up. When I laid in the bed, I couldn't stop doing this. My hands would keep doing this. Literally. The repetitive motion was just constant. The next night I told Pam, never again. We put the bassinet beside the bed, laid him down in it at 10 o'clock when we went to bed, and he screamed for 20 solid minutes. I timed it. He's screaming in the bassinet, and she's squalling on the other side. How many of you guys ever been there? Craig Ledbetter back here. He guys, he's an honest man. Let me tell you something. That's not pleasant. He finally gave it up after 20 minutes of screaming, sweating now. Kid was sweating. Yeah, I'm a bad daddy, okay? The next night, he screamed 15. The next night, it's grain 10. Next night, when he laid down, went to sleep. Who trained who? You know how you learn obedience, guys? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Quote the verse. By the things which he suffered. And I made that kid suffer. That's how he's going to learn obedience. By the way, I was already suffering. You know, nature of the beast. Okay. Hope this helps.